Praise the Lord. Amen. He's everything to us. Amen. Is he everything to you? Yes. Okay. Yes. Well, this is message two of the conference. I was so excited last night to see an uplifted view of what man is in God's purpose. Did you appreciate what came out last night to the brothers? I really enjoyed that. What is the title of message one? Man is the meaning of the universe. Okay, let's say it again. Man is the meaning of the universe. You know, I really like that picture. You know, the brothers, they set the stage. You know, you have the heavens are for the earth, and the earth is for man's spirit. Right? Zechariah 12:1, he said, God stretched forth the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and form the spirit of man within him. So this has to do with the meaning of the universe. So you just think about it. Okay, I don't know if you could be a fly on the universal wall. You're just looking at what God is doing, and he's stretching forth the heavens, right? Galaxies. How many billions of galaxies? They just found out that there's 13 times more galaxies than we thought existed. And we only live in one galaxy, right? The Milky Way. There's billions of galaxies. So he's stretching forth the heavens, right? We see that he's stretching forth. He's doing something. What is he doing? Then suddenly he lays the foundation of earth. So, oh, there's something going on here. Something going on the earth. What's he doing now? And then some things happen on the earth, you know, seas, oceans, land, trees, grass, all these things, animals. Okay, is this it? What is he doing? What's the meaning of all this? And what if he stopped there? What if you just stopped there without man, just no man? You would think, no meaning. The earth has no meaning. But then, he stops, like the brother shared. I really appreciate that. He stops and formed man of the dust of the ground. Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Hope we can appreciate this, right? So this brings us into his very purpose for man, too. So and these two words that the brothers brought out, right? The first marvelous, wonderful word is image, right? Image. What's the other word? Dominion, right? Do y'all have your Bibles? We can read that verse, or at least the first part of that verse together. Or if you know it by heart, it's okay. Go, and God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let him have dominion. Okay, over all the things. Let him have dominion. And then eventually he says, a couple verses later, he says, and subdue the earth. Right? What does that allude to? It alludes to there is a problem. Right? God is also, his heart is for man, his purpose is for man, and there's also a problem that he's also using man to deal with, that God will not deal with directly. There is a rebellion in this universe against what God wants to do, against God's very will. There's a rebellion. And eventually we see this caused a problem even in man. But here he lays we have this scene, you know, and he unveils what his purpose is, that man would express him and represent him. Okay, let's read. Okay, let's read the title of this message. Get into it a little bit. Ready? Christ is the meaning of human life. Christ is the meaning of human life. So just like this, the message before, without Christ, human life doesn't have meaning. What is a meaning for my life? What do I give my life to? Even, I would say, a big question for this morning, and I hope all of you can be considering this question in your heart, even opening to the Lord for the rest of this weekend, and be considering, What am I seeking after? What do I really want? And this touches the burden of this conference, is God's need. Here we're not just seeing what man's need is, what something to meet our need, but we're touching what's on his very heart, God's need. So in Roman number 1, we'll see that in his creation, just like we saw yesterday, God made man in his image and entrusted man with his dominion. So there's going to be a little overlap. We're setting the stage a little bit. For Christ is the meaning of human life. We have to set the stage. There's something I think really you could see here concerning what God needs. Okay? So I like this word, entrusted. And I think we'll focus on this, entrusted man with his dominion. And this morning, at the beginning of this message, we're going to focus on the word dominion. This is very important in God's purpose. So, I don't know if anyone's entrusted somebody with something before, and then they lost it, you never got it back. You know, bro, can you entrust me with $20? I'll pay you back. You know, you never see the $20 again. But what about entrusting somebody maybe with your phone? So, Paul, get up. What if I say, Paul, I have my phone. Okay, this is, I look at this thing all the time, and people call me on it, people email me on it, people post to my Facebook, to my Instagram, to my Snapchat, all these things. Okay? You see it? Now, I want to give you my phone, and you, I'm entrusting you with my phone just like it's me. Okay? So I want you to respond to my emails like it's me. I want you to post to Facebook like it's me, anything you say, even the pictures, the kind of pictures I would like, that would represent me in a good way. If someone sends me a text, just think, how would I respond to this text? Right? Do you think you can do that?
No. Okay.
That's hard. Right? So here it is, right? You know, you're the fly on the wall, the universal wall, and you're seeing God, you know, suddenly doing this with this being. He says, I'm entrusting him with my dominion. You're like, what? You're entrusting this creature with your very dominion on the earth? What kind of responsibility do we have to be entrusted with God's dominion? Of course, we're made in his image, right? I appreciate those brothers sharing last night that we look like him. Even inwardly and outwardly, we have his image and his likeness. But also, entrusting us with his very dominion. I hope you can get the weight of this. And I really appreciated this, getting into this this past week, seeing God has entrusted us with his very dominion. Okay, so let's read point A together. This is good. So we need life and we need authority. Divine life and divine authority. So this is something that the Lord did when he brought man, right? After we saw the Lord's purpose there is to have man express him and represent him. But then how is he going to do it? How is this man actually going to express God and represent God? This is a creature, right? How is he going to get this man to actually, you know, be just like him, express his very being, who he is, his love, his like, his dislike, and represent him in his authority? How is he going to do it? Well, you know what he does? He makes a garden, right? And he calls it Eden, which means pleasure. So he puts him in this garden, very pleasurable place, and then he sets a tree in the middle of the garden, and he wants man to eat of this tree. And this is his first commandment he gives to man. His first commandment, right? And if man is going to come under his authority, he will obey this first commandment. He says, eat the tree of life, right? Eat this tree. And so what you're thinking, what is going to happen? Is he going to do it? Right? God wants him to eat the tree of life. Is he going to do it? Or will he join the rebellion that Satan instigated before man's creation? Right? Satan rebelled against God, rebelled against his authority, and is still causing problems on the earth. And then the Lord started again with man. And then you're waiting. Is Satan going to set his will with the Lord, or is he going to join Satan in his rebellion? So you could say that the problem, yes, sin got into man, but the problem is that according to man's will. Will he choose to come under God's very authority? Right? This is a choice that I think we all have to make. And we'll see this. We'll see this. This is really good. Let's all read B, 1 and 2 together. One. So this was the problem. Man fell. He took the wrong tree. He disobeyed God. And he eventually, through successive falls, progressively worse, until at the Tower of Babel, he is one with Satan in rebellion against God's very throne. And this, eventually, the Lord had to do some things, but then he to bring himself into humanity. And this is the very call that he wants us to come to, is repent. Not from just being sinful. Not from just, having bad thoughts, doing bad things. But repent for the kingdom of God. And this is the gospel, right? We're talking about the high gospel. So this is in view of the title of this weekend's messages, is the high gospel. He said, the Lord, well, first, John the Baptist, when he came to proclaim the coming of the Lord, he said, repent for the kingdom. So then when the Lord came, he said the same thing, repent for the kingdom. Because this was the very problem that man joined himself to with Satan, was the kingdom. So to repent is to have a change in our mind, a change in our heart, a change in our seeking. What do we seek after? And you see here, I love this, materialistic, moral, religious, or even so-called spiritual people, right? This is what a lot of people are seeking after in their life. You could say this can be even Christians. We seek after material things because we're anxious about our life. What we're going to wear. That's what the word says in Matthew 6, right? What we're going to wear, what we're going to put on, who we're going to marry, and you're trying to think who, I want a good wife. I want a good husband. So I'm anxious. It's, the materialism even of the U.S. is big. To get the best house, to get the best education, even give ourselves to PhDs, two PhDs, like someone I know, You can give yourself to these things to seek after them, but do they bring you back to God's kingdom and his authority? Right? Self-improvement, morality. Even this is what Nicodemus came to the Lord with. Teacher, give me some good teaching so I can improve myself. Right? Self-improvement. This does not bring us back to God's kingdom. And you have religious, being religious, which, could be looked at as being quite good. You're religious. You know the Bible. You seem like you know the scriptures. But the Pharisees knew the same thing in the Bible. And the Lord didn't treat the Pharisees very nicely. Right? I like this. It says they were superior. They had a superior religious devotion to God, knowledge of the scriptures. They knew the word. And they devoted themselves to God. But this didn't bring them back to God's kingdom. So he said, repent for the kingdom. And also you have so-called spiritual people. You know, even me myself, I can love the Lord. I can open to the Lord. I can drink the Lord a little bit. And then I can just take it for my need, right? And it'll be spiritual. And I can talk to people. Man, the Lord is so sweet. But I may not even be willing to come under his kingdom and his authority. This is dominion. This is the New Testament version of dominion, okay? I hope you're seeing this, what we're trying to present here. So let's read point C. This is awesome. Okay, and point one, this is great. So here he says, okay, so after the Lord says, repent for the kingdom, now he says something else. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. So here it says the kingdom equals dominion. Righteousness equals image, right? Kingdom equals dominion. Righteousness equals image. So we need to seek the kingdom, and then spontaneously we will have righteousness. So this is to come under. This even you can say there's a seeking in our life to give ourselves to something, even a spiritual seeking, or it could be other things. But he's calling. He's making a call for men who have rebelled. And, you know, this rebellion, I got to say, this is really within me. You know, someone tells you to do something. You say, I don't have to do that. I don't feel like it. You're on the freeway or whatever, and you know, no texting while driving. But who cares? You know, I can do whatever I want. Now, of course, that's human law, right? But even the divine life within us wants to do something, wants to say something, wants to live out in a certain way in our life, how we dress, how we speak, how we interact with people, brothers and sisters, or even other people. He wants to do something. Will we allow him to do it? This is God's kingdom. So we have to make we have to have a seeking within our heart. Lord, your kingdom come. Amen. Lord, your will be done. Amen. Lord, I seek first your kingdom. Amen. I want to make your kingdom the first place in my life. Amen. And all these other things you'll give to me. You know my need. You know my anxieties. You know what I care for. You know the longings that are within my heart for this. You know the longings that are within my heart for that person. Lord, I just want to give myself to seek first your kingdom. Amen. Do you know what the Lord can do with a man who puts himself in the Lord's hand and under his authority? Eventually, this is the right place to be, because this will be able to receive life, enjoy his blessing as someone under his authority. So it's, I like there's a great footnote in Romans 8:2, and this I was trying to link it with this matter of righteousness. Okay, I don't know if you see it, but maybe I'll get to the footnote in a second. But to be right, I'll read B first. A and B. If we are poor in spirit, the kingdom of the heavens is ours. And to be righteous is to be right with God, and to be right according to what God is. And so I was bringing out the matter of the kingdom, and now I'll talk about righteousness, to be right with God. You know what is to be right with God? To be right with God is to be born of God, to be a child of God, right? To enjoy God, this is to be right with God, and to be right with the things that he, as believers, gives us to do. I appreciate a brother sharing last night. He said he got baptized a month ago. You know, that's to be right with the Lord. And the Lord himself did that in Matthew. He said, to fulfill all righteousness. So he got baptized. right? As a man, I'm here to fulfill God's righteousness and I get baptized. But also to be right according to what he is, his very being. This is a problem with us is God is love and we are not. A lot of the times we don't express the God of love. God is faithful, right? These verses here, 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. Are we that faithful? So by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, he's dispensing his life to make us love, to make us faithfulness, right? His very being, what he is. So, but there needs to be a seeking. There needs to be a decision, right, to choose his kingdom, a repent, right, a turn. So let's read point C together. So this means as we're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, that means people will rise up to persecute us. And it could be people along these moral, materialistic, religious, or even so-called spiritual. Because they don't come under his divine authority, they don't place themselves and submit themselves under his divine authority, they may persecute you. As believers. So you may experience some persecution. You may experience some people saying evil things about you, about other brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we have to realize this will happen. You will be persecuted. And the earth is filled with unrighteousness. It says filled with unrighteousness. You just think of the society, the age we live in. What are the norms to do whatever you want, whatever you think, whatever you feel is okay? Lying is actually you can be the top man in the country if you know how to lie good, right? This is the norm in our society. This is okay now. We have to realize that this is not what God wants. And these things, these people will rise up against us. But when you are representing God, right, it's like nobility. It's like the VIP is here, right? There could be unrighteousness. There could be persecution. But you're standing under God's authority, and you're the most high person in the room, in the classroom, on campus, right? Wherever you go, people respect who you are because you represent the Most High God. Because you come under his authority. You're under his kingdom. Okay, is that okay? Okay, and I love this. Okay, I want to go back to this footnote real quick. It's really good. Okay. We need to see, this is under seeking first his kingdom and spontaneously. I love that word, spontaneously. Let's all say that together. Spontaneously. So when we seek first his kingdom, spontaneously, the law of the Spirit of life will operate, right? Sometimes we're wondering why I don't feel like the Lord's life is so real, so rich to me. It doesn't feel like it's, operating in my heart. Well, seek first his kingdom. Spontaneously, right? The law of the Spirit of life is the spontaneous power of the Spirit of life that works automatically under the right conditions to enable us to know God, to gain God, and to live for God. This is the law of the Spirit of life working under authority. Okay, so let's read three together. Do you believe this? He'll give you all the things that you need. I love this. He knows the demands of our human life. He knows what goes on in our college life. He knows our financial needs, our education needs, our needs for family. But he's making a call. Seek first. Seek first my kingdom. Seek first my dominion. I've entrusted you. I'm waiting for a group of people on the earth that will give themselves to my dominion. Right? To my authority. So I love that. Your kingdom come. Let's all say over here, your kingdom come.
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 The Lord's kingdom wants to come on the earth through us. So one last thing I want to say before I turn it over to Charles. You know, I like this word, you know, when God placed us there in the garden, he made us as vessels to contain him. And these brothers brought out this word yesterday about vessels, right? We're vessels unto honor, right? With the most honorable God waiting to fill us up. Vessels of mercy to express him and represent him. But if we, it's like if I take a Coke bottle and fill it with sparkling water. I know people that don't like sparkling water. If they were to pick up a Coke bottle, even if it's colored the same, you know, but you don't get the sugar, you don't get all the ingredients, it's something else. Or even fill it with dirt, right? What would you say about that Coke bottle? It's a senseless contradiction, right? People around us on our campuses are senseless contradictions. They're made to contain something else that they're not containing, right? They're filling themselves up with all these other things, you know, even under point B. All those other things they're filling themselves up with, and they're just senseless contradictions. We're here making a call, just like the Lord, to bring them into the very purpose that and meaning of their creation. Praise the Lord, we can be those that are for his kingdom.
Amen.
You know, I can remember when I was in high school, senior in high school. It was the summer before my freshman year in college. And I heard a message like this. And I had a conversation with the Lord. I went outside and just like here, the stars were bright. And I just felt the gravity of what the Lord wanted to do on the earth. And I hope we can sense that this weekend. The Lord really wants us to do something with our lives.
Amen.
And he's waiting and he's calling those that could seek him.
Amen.
And seek his kingdom.
Amen.
So let's read the focus together.
Amen. 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 Christ. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, Christ is the meaning of your human life. Now turn to your other neighbor, say the same thing. Christ is the meaning of your human life. It's so good. Man is the meaning of the universe. And now we know why man is here. Christ is the meaning of my human life. Really appreciate it, but how do we get to that point? If you're going to get to the point that Christ is the meaning, you know what first you need to do? Repent. We all need to repent. Repent for thinking so highly of ourselves. Repent for thinking this, for thinking that, but missing the whole point. Christ is the meaning of my life. So we're going to get into this wonderful point, continuing this outline. Christ is the meaning of human life. Okay, so let's look at these verses. If you have your Bible, we'll open to John 7, 37 and 38. So, I'll read it. You can follow along. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes into me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Amen. Wonderful. So these verses are here. Actually, they're here with John 6, 35. John 6, 35 is where the Lord says, He's the bread of life. He who eats me, He will live because of me. Well, what is the background of these verses? Well, we have to realize John, very rich book. Actually, John 6 and John 7 really go together. They show us the totality of human life. If you remember, John 6 was given at the time of the Passover. That was the first feast of the Jews' seven feasts. So the beginning of the Jews, you could say calendar year, began with the Passover. And there, that's when the Lord said, you're hungry, right? He fed the 5,000. But he tells them, you have a hunger, right? He exposes man's hunger. And what that is at the beginning of every man's life, beginning of your life, again, we're talking about mankind, there's a hunger for success, a hunger for endeavor, a hunger to achieve something. This is in every man, from the slothful ones to the most diligent CEO. They all begin with this hunger. Of course, the enemy's tactic is to damage that, cause them to be worthless, right? But we won't get into that because we're focusing on Christ. Okay, so man has a hunger. He's searching for meaning. He's seeking satisfaction. He's seeking success, seeking attainment. This is the beginning of your life. This is the hunger that drives you to go to college, to get this degree, to get that degree, to be this kind of entrepreneur, to be this kind of athlete, right? This is what drives everybody. There's a hunger in man, right? But at the end, what do you have? You have this John 7, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is, this is the last feast of the calendar year. So you may not realize that when you read John 6 and 7, that actually he's just covered a whole year in two chapters. What happened in between? Well, the Lord put those two together to show you the totality of human life is hunger and thirst. You're hungry, you're hungry, you're hungry, you're hungry, you're hungry. Finally, you get it. Feast of Tabernacles. They would feast for 7 days, all the riches. Let's say you were you had a vineyard and an orchard, and you just brought all your apples and grapes to the feast, and you laid them out, and everybody was just like, oh, this is the best Honeycrisp apple. Robert, your apples are the best. And, oh, Paul, your grapes are wonderful. And, oh, yeah, your turkey's pretty good too. And, oh, this. And everybody's just, man, oh, all that we've done all year long. Oh, it's so good. And at the end of that, everyone's been eating and drinking for 7 days, right? At the last day, the Lord stands up and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Amen. Right? Of course, the Jews were like, but you know what? Actually, people responded. They said, this is the prophet. Because you know why? He spoke to the reality that they all had. So they said, this is the prophet. They didn't know he was the Christ. But there were many that testified, this is he. He's the one. Because he's exposing the vanity of human life. Right? And so isn't this the reality? You get it all, and at the end, what do you have? Thirst. I'm thirsty. All that I've achieved, right? So what is there? You know, we need to realize, we need the enemy's lie, and actually the world's lie, to be exposed, that there is a last day to every enjoyment, every success, pursuit and endeavor in the human life. Everything, right, ends up with a thirst, a longing for something more. This is what the Lord was speaking in John 7. There's a last day. So he said, come to me and drink. Right? So you're a high schooler. There's no high schoolers here. But let's say you're a high schooler. You remember those days, probably not too long ago. You walked onto that stage, high school graduate, got your diploma, tried to do something silly so everybody would laugh. Walk off the stage, go sit down, right? They don't let you throw your cap in the morgue. I don't think they do that, right? They don't let you do that. Well, guess what? You're all excited that day. You go to this friend's house. Maybe you go to that. You do that thing. Woo-hoo! And then it's the last day. There's a last day to that kind of enjoyment. You had something, but now it's over. And now you're in college. Now you're getting a trade. Now you're doing this, right? Oh, and then I'll get my degree. You think, you know, and I know I thought this too, so we all think, when I get that degree, hey, that's something. And then you get that degree, now I got to get a job. It doesn't mean anything anymore. What's a piece of paper? Now I have to get a job. But what kind of job? I got to get a good job. I got to be with a top tech firm. I got to be in that medical school. It never ends, right? There's always something. You just keep, oh, if I just had that. But there's a last day to it all. There's a last day to everything, every human endeavor in the human life. There's a last day. So A, let's read A together.
Our heart cries to the
So Ecclesiastes 1:2, it says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity, says the preacher. Of course, Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, a wise man, a rich man. He had everything, all these wives, all the success. Everybody loved him. They wanted to be around him. They all wanted to hear what he had to say. I mean, can you imagine if that was you? Everybody just wanted to hear what you had to say, right? They'd come from far around. Just speak to me, David. Speak to me. What do you have, you know? You'd have it all. You'd attained it, right? But what did he say? After all these years, you know what he touched in Ecclesiastes? Actually, you read the book of Ecclesiastes. It exposes that he said that everything under the sun is vanity. And he said that it just goes in a circle, generation back to generation. Nothing changes. It just again and again. Isn't that the case today? I mean, you look at everything. I don't want to get into the details. You just look at anything in human life. It's a repeat. All the super athletes that I adored when I was a young man, guess what? They're all old. But there's a new crop. Yeah, there's a new crop now. Oh, these guys, they're gonna do even more. But guess what? They'll get old and then they'll just keep going and going. So I want to talk about some of these. You know, well, one of the things that I just was impressed with, I'm going to read this verse in Ephesians 2:12. It says that you, praise the Lord, this you is not you anymore, that you were at that time apart from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. So this point A really touches why is there this vanity? Because apart from Christ, and without God, there is no hope and no goal. Hope and a goal is what gives the human life purpose. It gives it meaning. And what is our hope and goal? That we would bear God's image and represent Him with His dominion. Amen. To bring in the kingdom. Right? That's our hope and our goal. Okay, so I want to read some testimonies or share some testimonies with you of people that impressed me, impressed us. I mean, when we heard these stories, you know, that apart from a hope and a goal, apart from a goal, a real goal, I mean the goal, there is no meaning to human life. So, you know, you all know Michael Jordan, right? I mean, I always tried to emulate him on the court when I was growing up. I mean, I would watch him in the games live, you know, and then go try to imitate it. Okay, well, you know, Michael Jordan, when he had six rings. He's got six championships, two back-to-back, you know, three and then break, he retired, and then a break, and then he came back and got three more. Okay, so I don't know if you knew this, but, maybe you did know it, obviously, but so he gets his ring, and you think, that's it, right? He played high school ball to play college ball, and he played college ball to go to the NBA. And then why do you play in the NBA? Got to get your championship ring. Not too many people. Charles Barkley, I really like Charles Barkley. He didn't get a ring. You know, but Michael Jordan got a ring, right? He's got six rings. Okay, he retires. Why did he come back? You got six rings. Why do you come back and play with the Wizards? What are you doing? You know why? Because human life without Christ and without God is has no hope, no goal. There's no goal. You need a goal for your human life. And you think it's to get that ring. But then when you get that ring, you realize it's vanity. So, I got to get two rings. Oh, now I got to do something people haven't done in a long time. I got to get three rings. Oh, not too many people have four rings. You just keep setting this goal that's vanity. In the end, your life is without meaning. There's no meaning. Okay, so Tom Brady, right? He's got four rings. Okay, well, they did a 60 Minutes interview. You can actually see this on YouTube. That's where I saw it. Brother told me about it. Wait, after he got his third championship, they did an interview with him, and they asked him, how do you feel? Three championships. I mean, look at you. You're handsome. You got all this money. I mean, you're just super athlete. Three rings. You're not even 30. I think he was 30 at the time. You've got three rings. How do you feel? You know what he said? He said, I'm not satisfied. He says, and listen, he said, there must be something more. And you know what the guy asked him? He says, well, what is it? And he said, I wish I knew. Yeah, he said, I wish I knew. Do you know? Or are you still maybe under the cloud of the material universe, thinking that there's hope? There's hope in the achievements in the physical universe, the material universe that is vanity of vanity. Well, I'm not fully released, but we need a clear sky. We need to realize this is in us. And there's a seeking in man with their four rings and their, you know, XXX million dollar contract. They're seeking, and they wish they knew the meaning of human life. That should impress us. And then this other thing, this is more current, but the Chicago Cubs, they just won the World Series, right? Okay, well, I saw some of the celebration, and a verse came to mind, and it was related to this message. And it kind of has a negative connotation, but I feel like the Lord just was impressing me. What's the difference between the 2016 Cubs, you know, 108-year World Series drought, now they got it, and the, pick a year, 1955 Chicago Cubs? What's the difference, 2009 Chicago Cubs? You know, the Lord impressed me with this verse. It's in Luke 13, chapter 4. He says, speaking of repentance, he says, he's talking about these ones that perished. He said, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were debtors beyond all the men dwelling in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you shall all similarly perish. So in other words, in a simple way, these 18 people died. And the Lord's telling them, you think that they were worse off than all of you? Actually, no, you're all the same. If you don't repent, you're going to perish just like them. This Cub, that Cub, you know, the World Series Cubs, the non-World Series Cubs, did they achieve anything lasting in their human life? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all similarly perish. Anyway, this is just to point out, there must have meaning in our human life. Doesn't that expose the vanity of human life? So let's go to B. Let's read that together. Amen. Amen. The human life is good for what? Sorry. Oh, I just cut you off. I'm going to read that point and then you continue. But the human life is good for one thing. Amen. So the real burden here is point C. But to get into point C, I was really impressed that, you know, we've talked about man as a vessel. Right? Man is a vessel to contain God. Now, if it was just an inanimate vessel, it would not be that difficult to receive and express the content. Right? You just open the top. Whatever gets put in is expressed in the vessel. But the problem is man already has a personality. You already have a mind, emotion, and will. You already have a person. You are a person. So now, the content comes into the vessel. Praise the Lord. You receive the content, Christ. Okay, this Christ is not merely a life, like you're a motor and you need gasoline, you know. You're a windmill, you need wind, right? You need energy and power. No, actually, you know what we need is a vessel. We need, and what we have, is a person. It's not an energy supplying us, life invigorating us. Actually, there's a person in you that is all those things. Okay, so there's a person. But for a person to be expressed in a person, that's where the difficulty is. Because I most of the time live Charles. I don't live another person. I may pray in the morning. Maybe I spend my time with the Lord. I call on the Lord. I noticed, you know, a number of us out here walking with the Lord, hopefully, in the morning. But then I go to class. I do this. I take care of this. And I don't live Christ. I don't live another person, I just live me. Maybe I live it spiritually. I heard some spiritual terms, some religious terms, and I can recite them to others and encourage others to do that. But do I do that? Do I live that? Do I live another person? So let's get into this. What is it to live Christ? To live Christ. See, we need to take Christ as our life by breathing in Christ, drinking Christ, taking Christ in as our food. So you all may know this verse, John 4. Well, how about let's read point one together. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I was really impressed with this enriched. You know, what is it to be enriched? We have to take care of a lot of things. You have to take care of your education. You have to get the top education. You can't just go to school and say, you know what, I'm just going to read my Bible and kind of skip class here and there, but I'm going to preach the gospel all the time and go to every conference, but, you know, C's get degrees, and I'll just, you know. I mean, maybe we have this concept in us. Actually, you need to seek first his kingdom. You get brought under his dominion, you'll have a proper human life, and that human life will be an expression of the person that is living in you, right? And so there's an enrichment. You're going to class, but you're not going to class for yourself. You're going to class for God. Amen. I'm going to get my degree for God, right? I consecrate everything for what? For God. It needs to be enriched. Your education, your working. You know, you do need to get a job. And you can get a job, and you can just work and make money and maybe go to church once a week, maybe take care of this, that. But actually, to get the meaning in your human life, all these aspects of your human life, they need to be enriched with Christ as the content and become meaningful. Your education, your marriage, if Christ comes in to your education, to your time on the campus, you realize I'm here on this campus so that Christ can be lived out. So I can enjoy Christ, I can live Christ, and Christ, who's the meaning of human life, can come to my classmate and bring out and save him from the vanity of vanities of human life. Okay? And so I want to share one quick testimony. It's very basic. But recently I went and I visited this older couple. I used to live next to them. He's a professor at the university. He taught for 30 years, professor emeritus. He went all over the place. But anyway, we had I used to visit him from time to time. And so anyway, I was just driving by his house, and I hadn't seen him for a couple years. He's late 80s. So anyway, I stopped by. The Lord just touched me to go say hi. So I went and I just visited him and sat down at the table with he and his wife, and we were just chatting. And you know, his wife, she knows what I do. I'm on the campus. I preach the gospel, meet with students, and enjoy Jesus, eat, breathe, drink Jesus, right? And so I didn't use those terms, but so I'm meeting with her. You know what she says? She says, so are you still doing that on the campus? You're still meeting with students, having Bible study? Yeah. She goes, when are you going to get a real job? I mean, what are you going to, you know? But she didn't, like, you know, stab me or anything. She was just like, well, okay, well, when are you going to do something else? And I just was like, well, I'm very happy with what I'm doing now. But, you know, so I just, you realize, I mean, she, what are you doing? You're spending your time doing what? You know, didn't you have a goal? I did have a goal. I didn't have a great goal. I just wanted to be a teacher. That's all. I don't want to be a, you know, an athlete. Or, I mean, in my dreams I did, but not in reality, you know. But, you know, but I just wanted to be a teacher. But I could tell this couple. I said, you know what? I'm just happy. And the Lord has led me here. And this is just so good. I'm so happy I'm able to do this. But, you know, I just testify. You know, I gave up my education. Not much. I gave it up. You know, some of you maybe are going to aspire for a PhD, master's, PhD. I would encourage you. You should consecrate that to the Lord. Lord, I'd give this up so that it would be brought back and be meaningful. Don't you want it to be meaningful? You know, your job, whatever you're doing. You know, I went to the full-time training after college. And I just said, Lord, I just give it up. And you know what? I'm not teaching. The Lord didn't lead me to do that. But I'm so happy that my life has a goal. Amen. And currently where I am, I'm living out that goal. Amen. To bring believers to enjoy Christ more. Amen. To build up the body of Christ. Anyway, this is a little of my testimony. I just appreciate that so much. That we can have a human life that is full of meaning. Amen. Right? Outwardly, what are you doing? But inwardly, I've touched the meaning of my human life. Amen. And I'm helping others touch it too. Amen. Okay. However the Lord would lead you. Right? Two. Let's read two and three together.
God created us with a human spirit
Amen. Right. Amen. Awesome. So this point really goes back up to C. So I want to touch this matter of breathing, drinking, and eating Christ. How do you live? How do you live Christ except by breathing, drinking, and eating Christ? So you just let's bring this back to this word practice, right? We need to practice one thing. You know, if I'm going to play piano, I need some lessons. But what I really need to do is I need to practice, right? I mean, you can get a couple lessons, but then they say, okay, practice, practice. I knew one brother who was teaching piano, and he was teaching this little girl, and he would give her a lesson, and then she'd do a lesson, and then he'd say, okay, you have to practice X number of times a week. I'll come back. We'll do the next lesson. And eventually he told them, Mom, I just can't teach your daughter anymore because she never practices, so I have to repeat the lessons. So he quit. You know, he just basically said, I just, you know, it's not for me. Find somebody else. And so he told me this. He says, I can't do that. If they don't practice, it's like there's no advance. So what's the point of giving another lesson, you know? But, okay, what about us? We need to practice. It says we need to practice one thing. So you can play the piano in a wild way, you know? That maybe is our Christian life. We're just, you know, jamming on the, we think we're making good music, you know, but no, you need some lessons. You could say that's what the Bible studies could be. That's what they are. That's what this college conference is. It's a lesson. But you have to practice, right, Justin? You got to practice. You have to practice breathing. What is it to breathe? Breathing is just, well, it's to call on the name of the Lord. But it's not merely, it's not simply, and that's the first point. Breathing is to call. It's not just to say, oh, Lord Jesus, oh, Lord Jesus, oh, Lord Jesus. But actually, there needs to be a kind of aspiration, a kind of desire or longing within. So it's like this. You're walking. You know, maybe you wake up in the morning and you sit on the edge of your bed and you're just, Lord, I'm so tired. Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. 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 Oh, Lord Jesus. There's a desire, not just I'm repeating some words, but really you're praying. You're breathing in, right? Lamentations 3:55 says, oh, Jehovah, I called upon your voice, your name out of a low dungeon. Do not hide your ear at my breathing, at my cry. And then it says, you drew near in the day that I called upon you. So we need to be those who are always practicing breathing. You know, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, he says, pray unceasingly, right? Unceasingly. What do you do in your life that is unceasing? You breathe. You don't eat unceasing, right? But you do breathe. So this takes practice. We're practicing. How do I live by a person that I received years ago and that time to time speaks to me and most of the time I disobey? But how do I live this one? I need to breathe him. So, you know what? I've been practicing. Yeah, I'm still practicing. Calling on the Lord, Lord Jesus. You know what happens as I'm walking here, I'm walking there, and I just practice to say, Lord Jesus. My thoughts go to the Lord. Lord Jesus. Just like that. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. And then I get distracted by something. And then I'm reminded, I got to keep breathing. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. One time I was at home and I was just practicing, Lord Jesus. Amen, Lord. Jesus, Lord. And I was going to, I was going to do something. And the Lord said, why don't you just read your Bible? And I said, okay, Lord, I'll read my Bible. And so I just had this sense, you know, the Lord didn't actually speak, read your Bible, but it was like, read your Bible. And I just had this sense within, I'm going to read my Bible. So I sat down on the couch and I read my Bible. It was so refreshing. Amen, Lord. Is this what it is to live Christ? I'm just at home. I'm not being entertained. I'm just, Lord, you're so lovely. I'm just breathing Jesus. So happy to breathe Jesus. But we're practicing. But there's also another kind of breathing, and that's deep breathing. Everybody take a deep breath. Right? You can even raise your arms. You don't do it here. You don't slap somebody. But deep breathing. You don't deep breathe all the time, but it's good to do that. So sometimes you should. That's what we did, right, when we started the conference, right? Oh, Lord Jesus. How about let's everybody call on the Lord, deep breathing two times.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, so there's breathing, and then there's deep breathing. Okay, you should deep breathe. But all day, you can unceasingly breathe just by calling on the Lord's name, just by saying, Lord Jesus, Lord, sanctify the Lord's name, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. And then you can talk to the Lord. And this is even a deeper kind of prayer in everything. Lord, I'm going to talk to this person. Lord, be with me as I talk to this person. You can, and you're going to go on the gospel, right? You should, Lord, I'm speaking to this person. And as I'm out there with Paul, I'm talking to this new one or this guy on the bench. As Paul is speaking, I'm Lord, amen, Lord. Oh, bless Paul, Lord. And what about me? What should I speak? Amen, Lord, let every word Paul speaks. Well, I'm just conversing with the Lord. I'm breathing. You know what I'm doing? I'm spiritually breathing. And it's a practice because eventually you'll realize, probably in a short time, you realize my living is different. The way I reacted to what John said to me, the way this happened, the way I responded to that, the way I just took this way, the way it was so easy to go home and read my Bible, it was easier. Why? Because more and more there's another person that's living. Amen. Another person is living because I'm breathing. And then the drinking. You know, what is drinking Christ? Well, drinking, you should sing, right? We can drink Him. We can be filled in him, with Him. But another thing I in my own experience about drinking is obedience, right? Nathan talked about obedience. Be under the dominion. Oftentimes when the Lord speaks to me, corrects me, adjusts me, I'm sure it's the same as you, when you just say, amen, Lord, and you just do what He says, you know what happens? There's a supply within. There's a nourishing within. That's the sense of water within. You know, the Lord said in John 4:14, He said, if you would drink of the water that I give you, and maybe you drank years ago, maybe you drank not too long ago, you drank of that water, that water's in you. Are you drinking it now? The water of dominion, the water that flows from the throne. Are you drinking that now? When's the last time you drank that water that supplies you just by a little obedience? You know, this is really it should be our testimony. We're living Christ. And of course, eating Christ, taking Christ as your food. Saints, do we eat the Bible? Do we read the Bible? I would encourage all of you, you need to be eating the Word every day. If you don't eat physically, how can you live? If you don't eat Christ as the bread of life, how can you live Christ, which is the meaning of your human life? Don't you want to have this kind of impact on people that are caught up in vanity, but they don't see any reality in anybody else? So they have no idea that Paul has reality until one day Paul eats him, drinks him, breathes him, comes to campus, and Paul says something, and I am filled with vanity. I'm seeking a goal. And something within Paul registers. Reality. Reality. I'm going to listen to what this man has to say. If we have image and dominion, we have the authority. If we're breathing, drinking, eating Jesus. If we're practicing. So I hope you get the main point. It's to practice. So eating, you know, come to the Word. And when you read it, I hope all of us. I mean, there's too much to say. I hope all of us would come to our Bible, and when we'd read, you should practice conversing with the Lord. Practice responding, you know. Practice just praying over just a verse, or maybe a phrase that comes out. Say, Lord, thank you for this word. This word is to me. Thank you for this word, Lord. And then just keep reading. You just practice. This is to eat the Lord, right? To eat Him. Okay, how about the point four together? All the time. Amen. That's right. Instant. Present. Now. He's the now Christ. We don't just want a Christ from before. We want a now Christ. Today. A now Christ. Up to date Christ. Right, you know, maybe this is, we don't want just a religious, outward, objective God that we worship. To some, that's what it is. I remember talking to this one gentleman on the campus. He's a Christian. He's a believer, no doubt. And I was talking to him about calling on the Lord. And he says, God can't live in you. The triune God doesn't live in you. The Father doesn't live in you. The Spirit does, but the Father doesn't. The Father's in the heavens. And he has a traditional, objective, faraway God that he worships. He does worship. What about us, saints? Is that God's desire? We would worship a faraway God? Then why are there verses like Galatians 2:20? For to me, that's Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ. Why would Paul say that at the end of his ministry? He's an aged man. He's got a couple years to live. And he doesn't give you doctrines. He doesn't give you do this, do that. He says, for to me to live is Christ. Right? And then Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Right? I'm crucified, yet I live. But it's Christ who lives in me. This is not doctrine. This is something that we develop through our practice, our habit of breathing, drinking, and eating Christ, to live Christ. Okay, so the last point, we need to take Christ as our person by abiding in Him, living Him, loving Him. If we take Christ as our person, we will spontaneously express God and represent God. So, in closing, there are two mistakes mankind has made. The first mistake is done by the unbelievers who care nothing for God. They don't want to represent God. They don't care anything about God, okay? The second mistake is done by Christians who try to represent God, without the life of God. So we don't want to make that second mistake. We're surely not making the first mistake. But the second mistake is trying to do something for God, but who's doing it? Is Charles doing it? Or is Christ doing it? Well, the only way Christ can do it is if I let Christ be my person. That's the only way that I have meaning in my human life. If Christ is my person, but how can Christ be my person? Unless I'm practicing, building up a habit every day. Lord, I deny myself, and I like to breathe. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. I like to deep breathe. I like to call on your name. Your name is given that I could be filled. Okay, Romans 10, this last verse in point 4. Romans 10, 12, it says, the Lord is rich to all who call. Right? And that's to be filled. What is Romans 9? Romans 9 is we're vessels, right? Vessels of mercy. So Romans 9 talks about man as a vessel. And then Romans 10 talks about the way for that vessel to be filled. Don't you want to fill your vessel? Amen. That's why we have to call on the name of the Lord. So we can be filled with His riches. So we can live Him. So we can be persons who bear His image, represent His dominion, and live out the high gospel. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray with our neighbor 2x2.